So Luke chapter 23, if you start there with me, we're going to back up just a little bit. This is actually part of what was read Friday evening as part of the Good Friday service, starting with verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Jesus had been taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Pharisees, had gone to Pilate and asked for his body. And so as we left our time together on Friday evening, Jesus was placed in the tomb, and the women had seen where it was. He was crucified. He was certainly dead. Now sealed in a tomb. But on the first day of the week, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us this record of what happened, the truth of Christ's death, burial, and now resurrection. Teach us newly, freshly today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, the women who had been there, came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now Matthew tells us that on their way to the tomb there had been a violent earthquake because an angel had come from heaven and rolled the stone away. The guards were so shaken that they became as dead men. So as the women approached, they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men stood by them in dazzling clothes, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men, who Matthew tells us were angels. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. We have to look into Matthew, Mark, and Luke earlier in the passages to understand what these words were. Jesus had told them exactly these things. In Matthew 17 and Mark 9, Matthew 17, 22 says, "As they were meeting in Galilee, Jesus told them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up.'" And they were deeply distressed. They were distressed, but they didn't understand it, because Luke goes on to tell us in Luke 9:45, a similar passage, but he goes on to say, "But they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they could not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it." There are times when we don't understand all that God is doing, and it's best for us not to understand. And that was the case here. But now that it's happened, they remembered his words. Luke 24, verse 9. "Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things." What are all these things that the women were telling the apostles? There was an earthquake. The stone had been rolled back. There were angels. The guards were as dead men. There was an empty tomb. And the message is, he is not here, but he is resurrected. And we've remembered his words. He told us this. Verse 11. "But these words seemed like nonsense to them," to the apostles. "And they did not believe the women." Now hold on to that word believe. Believe is the key theme of our message today. It's a key theme of the Gospel of John. The women told them what had happened. They told them all these things, but they did not believe the women. Verse 12, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he only saw linen cloths." Oops. So he went home, amazed at what had happened. Now, these past few weeks, we've been focusing on John's gospel over the past couple weeks. And as usual, John has different things that he'd like to emphasize. And so I want to pick up on this first day of the week in John chapter 20. You'll hear some similar things, although John doesn't share some of these details that we've just heard, but he has more to say to us. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, this other disciple, this disciple that Jesus loved, is presumed to be John, the author of this gospel. So did John forget all these things that the women had said about the tomb, the stone rolled back, and the angels and the guards? Did he forget all those things, or was it just a matter of forget everyone else, forget everything else? Mary just said that Jesus is gone. Well, at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. It's presumed that John was perhaps the youngest of the disciples. Perhaps Peter was the oldest. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then entered the tomb, saw, and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. This word, believe, what is it that John believed? He entered the tomb, saw, and believed. Well, he saw that the tomb was empty. He saw that the grave clothes were there, but empty. They did not understand that he must rise from the dead, but it seems John believed that he did rise from the dead. And although he acknowledges that at the time they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, it was also clear that by the time John records his gospel, this is his personal testimony to what he has seen and what he believes. There is no question that he believes not only that Jesus was resurrected, but that he is the Messiah. In fact, he clearly states his purpose in writing sometime later in the chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." John's telling us that there are things that we are to believe and that there are outcomes of our believing. And we're going to stop here for now. Jesus is not in the tomb. He has been resurrected. But what does it mean? And why does it matter? And how will you respond? And do you believe? Eric, Olivia, and Anna are going to lead us in some more worship. And as you sing or as you listen, consider, what does Jesus' resurrection mean? And what do you believe? Lord God, we pray that you would stir our hearts even now, that it's not just a story about something that happened, and it really did happen, but it was part of your plan from the beginning of time. From before the world began, it was your purpose that Jesus would die, be buried, and resurrected. And so we come before you now just resting in that truth, and perhaps struggling with that truth. So I pray for each one that we might hear your Spirit speak to us, encourage us to believe and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. In these past few weeks, we've been focused on these last several days, just this last week of Jesus' life. In particular, we've been focusing on the Gospel of John as our starting point for sermons and for Bible studies. As I mentioned earlier, the key word that we will focus on today is to believe. Some form of this word appears in the Gospel of John some 87 times. The majority of these times it refers to believing in Jesus, who he is, and that he has been sent by God. Now, there appears to be sort of a generic believing in Jesus, particularly in the beginning of his ministry. Whenever someone sees a miracle takes place or they hear him teaching, it's said that they believe in him, and many believe in him. In John chapter 2, at the wedding in Cana, after Jesus has turned water into wine, it says that his disciples believed in him. But it's not clear exactly what they understood to believe quite yet. In John chapter 4, with the woman at the well in Samaria, when she went back to the village and brought the people, they came and they believed in him. And then after they heard Jesus speak, they believed even more. Many more believed in him because of what he said. But it's this kind of generic, undefined what it means to believe. It's not really certain how clear their understanding is of who Jesus is. But they have been drawn to him, and they believe in him. But as the ministry of Jesus plays out, there are some very specific things to believe about him, truths that his followers are to believe. So I want to walk through that with you. It's again, it's another one of those kind of overview messages. Get the whole view of what John is trying to tell us as he gives his testimony of seeing Jesus Christ, of walking with him for 3 years, of being one of his disciples, one of his closest disciples. And so we have a series of items in the scripture in John of what people believed about who Jesus was. In John chapter 6, many disciples have begun not to follow Jesus because this tough teaching about my body is flesh and it's the food that you need to eat and my blood is the drink you need to drink to participate in this salvation. And they say that's a hard saying, and many begin not to follow him. But the disciples, Jesus turns to them and says, are you going to leave me too? And they say, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in 669, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. They've come to understand that Jesus really is the Holy One of God. In chapter 9 in John, this is the time where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And when he meets up with him later, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man is a messianic reference from the book of Daniel. And the man says, well, tell me who he is so I can believe. And Jesus says, I who am speaking to you am him. And the man says, I believe. I believe you are the Son of Man. I believe you are the Messiah. In chapter 13, this is now in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet. And before he tells about Judas's betrayal, he starts with this in verse 18. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I've chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. There's a prophecy that one of Jesus' closest followers, one of the Messiah's closest followers, would betray him. And in verse 19, he says, I am telling you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe that I am. And again, in your translation, as we spoke on Friday evening, the English translation, they often add the word he. Our normal speech would be, I am he. But the original language just said, I am. This name that God has given Jesus, the name, if you were with us before the service started, I read through John chapter 17, and Jesus kept speaking about the name that you've given me. The name that God has given Jesus is the name he shares with him. It is, I am. And so in John chapter 13, Jesus says, I want you to believe that I am. Still in the upper room in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking more, and he tells them that they know God because they know him and so forth. And he says, I want you to believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. All these key issues about who Jesus is, that he truly is God. He is one with the Father. He is I am. Not only is he God, but he was sent by God the Father. This was the plan I mentioned just a little bit earlier. Before the beginning of time, it was God's plan that Jesus would come and die and be buried and resurrected for us, to purchase us back, to redeem us from our sin. And so these verses, we'll move quickly through them. In John chapter 11, while Jesus is at Lazarus's tomb, in verse 42, I know Jesus is praying to the Father about asking him for Lazarus to come forth. He says, I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so they may believe you sent me. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is not acting out of place. What happened in the Gospels is not something that just happened to occur and we're hopeful and thankful for it, but it was the plan that he was sent by God. In chapter 12, in verse 44, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's having all these discussions with the Jewish leaders. And he cries out in the middle, at the end of the festival, he cries out, the one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So not only are we to believe in the fact that Jesus was sent, but to believe in the one who sent him, to believe in God the Father and Jesus. In chapter 16, the disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 27, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. This is part of a relationship with God, not just that we think he exists or are hopeful that he exists, but we believe that he is real, that he loves us, and that he has sent Jesus. In chapter 16, later on, the disciples' response to that, they say, oh, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. We see it coming together now. We're beginning to truly understand. Yet within hours they all abandon him, but the truth is beginning to come clear to them. Is the truth coming clear to you that Jesus died in your place for your forgiveness, that you might be reconciled to God? He was sent by God for that purpose. In chapter 17, as I read before our service started, Jesus is praying for the disciples. In verses 7 and 8, he says, now they know that all things you have given me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. It's a key part of our belief that Jesus came from God. It was all part of the plan. And then in verse 21 in chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for all those who will believe in the message of the apostles. That means you and I. He's praying for us. He says, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. The unity of the church of Jesus Christ, our unity in our church family, is a signal to the world that God sent Jesus to bring about salvation. So what are we to believe? We're to believe that he is the Holy One, that he is the Son of Man, that he is the I Am, and that he is one with the Father, and that he was sent by the Father. But John tells us a couple other things that it's important for us to understand and for us to believe. In John chapter 19, we talked about this on Friday evening. John chapter 19, verse 33. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. And John goes on to say, and I'm here, I testify to this. I tell you it's true, and you know that it's true. I've seen it. Jesus really died. If Jesus didn't really die, then he didn't really resurrect. He didn't really overcome sin. And so it is critical that we understand Jesus didn't swoon on the cross and then was resuscitated by the cool of the tomb. Jesus really died. Not only did he really die, he really was raised from the dead. We talk about verse 20. At the empty tomb, John entered the tomb, saw, and believed. He saw the empty tomb, he saw the empty grave clothes, and he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. A little bit later in John chapter 20, about 8 days later actually, Thomas has said, I won't believe until I see the marks in his hand and feel the nail prints and put my hand in his side. And so Jesus appears and says, Thomas, go ahead. See the marks, touch them. Put your hand here in my side where I've been pierced. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. Thomas understands and believes that Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus died? Why does it matter that he was resurrected? It matters because there are particular outcomes of belief. Most notably and most often repeated is the promise of eternal life. Many of these verses you're probably familiar with, and you could complete them with me. We'll go quickly through them. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him about when Moses put the serpent up on the cross, and people looked at it and believed and were saved, and he says, everyone believes in me will have eternal life. And of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, really not that far after Nicodemus, it's a separate occurrence. And Jesus is teaching, and he says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. John 5:24, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 6:40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has eternal life. John 6:47, Jesus is talking about being the bread of life, this passage that caused people to stop following him because they didn't understand. Anyone who believes has eternal life. And lastly, in John 11, at the raising of Lazarus, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. God has promised us eternal life. It is through our belief in Jesus Christ. But there is more. There are other things that we are promised because of God's grace. In John chapter 7, Jesus cries out at the Festival of Tabernacles. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit. So this promise is not just someday down the road when we die, we will have eternal life. We will be with him then. But we have eternal life now. We have joy now. We have the Holy Spirit within us now. As streams of living water that flow out of us, we are to overflow in such a way that we impact others. The fruit that we produce comes because of our connection to Jesus Christ, as we talked on Thursday night or Wednesday night. Jesus has promised eternal life, streams of water, and the Holy Spirit. But what's the alternative? What if we don't believe? I've already mentioned the one from John 3:36, but let's look at 3:18. Directly after John 3:16, as you know it, everyone who believes will have eternal life. Chapter 3:18 says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. It's an either-or. It's a discrete function. There's no somewhat believe. Either we believe in Jesus and have eternal life and the Holy Spirit, or we don't believe in Jesus Christ, and we stand condemned. We're already judged. John 3:36, anyone who does not believe will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:38, if you don't believe, you do not have his word living in you. And in John 8:23 and 24, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, you are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Dying in our sins is sort of the ultimate failure. It is the ultimate sin. It is the only sin that cannot be forgiven because by definition it is too late to be forgiven. It is too late to repent. It is too late to believe. Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to understand that Jesus Christ really is God, that Jesus Christ did die on our behalf and was raised. He is risen indeed. The only way to avoid dying in our sins, according to this last verse, is to believe that Jesus is I Am. To believe that He is God and that He sacrificed Himself on our behalf. So the upside, the outcome of belief, is eternal life, streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, and that we would be a child of God. John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. The downside, the outcome of unbelief or disbelief, is that we stand condemned. We will not see life. The wrath of God remains on us. We do not have His word, and we will die in our sins beyond the possibility of forgiveness. So Friday evening, we commemorated that Jesus really died. And this morning, we celebrate that Jesus was really raised from the dead. But it means little if we don't first believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, sent by the Father to redeem us. We must not stop halfway and believe wonderful things about Jesus. We must believe in Jesus, trusting Him for forgiveness and salvation. John has told us the reason he wrote the gospel was these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is my Savior. He is my Savior indeed. I pray that He is yours as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your great grace. Your plan before creation, that You would redeem those, that You would save those, You would forgive those who believe in Jesus. In Your provision of salvation, Your proclamation that those who believe can be forgiven and restored and reconciled to You. Lord, stir our hearts this morning, not just to celebrate that He is risen, and He certainly is, and we are excited about that, but how much is accomplished in that, how much that plays in the process of Your plan to redeem us and to restore us in relationship with You, that we might be children of God. How great Your love is for us, that we should be called children of God, and we are because of Your grace. Thank You for Your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any questions about where you stand in this issue of belief and salvation, please get in touch with Pastor Eric or myself right away. Don't wait. We don't know how long we have. Things are pretty topsy-turvy. But we want you to know that you can know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ.